And we'll begin reading in a moment with verse 32, and we'll read through chapter 5, verse 11, as we think tonight about God's warning to hypocrites. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Now we all know and believe that the Bible is inspired of the Holy Spirit. I hope you understand that the chapter and verse numbers are not inspired of the Spirit. They came many hundreds of years later. And in my estimation, unfortunately, whoever divided the Bible up into chapters and verses, when that person divided chapter 4 from chapter 5, he interrupted a whole story. And so we're going to begin with what I think is one event, which begins in chapter 4, verse 32, and we'll go through chapter 5, verse 11. I invite you to follow along as I read from God's Word. All the believers were one in heart and mind. And no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was with them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. The great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, carried him out, and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. J.B. Phillips is one of the translators of the Scriptures. He translated what we know as the Phillips translation of the New Testament. J.B. Phillips described translating the book of Acts from the original Koine Greek language into modern English as like rewiring an old house while the current is still on. And that is nowhere more apparent in the book of Acts than in this narrative which we read just a moment ago. For here we have a demonstration of God's power and God's holiness and God's judgment and God's warning against hypocrites. This is not an incident or an example of church discipline. Church discipline is a matter altogether different from this, in which the church takes disciplinary measures against members who are in rebellion against God. This is not church discipline. This is God's hand of judgment upon two members of the Jerusalem church. We find here that God hates hypocrisy, for the sin of hypocrisy is such a serious offense against God's holy character. The case of Ananias and Sapphira who lied to the Holy Spirit and who sought to deceive the early church, God judged them with premature death. And so tonight I want us to think about God's warning to the hypocrites. Now, a hypocrite is a pretender. It's someone who plays a role. Someone who has a mask on, pretending to be something he or she in reality is not. In this case, someone pretending to be more generous with their resources than in fact they were. A hypocrite is a person who pretends to be more godly than in fact he is. Someone said this about the hypocrite. I met the strangest man the other day. He said he believes the Bible, but he never reads it. He said he thought well of the church of which he is a member, but he never attends. He said a man should be honest with God in money matters, but he himself never tithes. He said the younger generation needs the Lord, but he himself is not leading them to know the Lord. He said the church needs dedicated Christian members, but he isn't a dedicated Christian member. He said the church should do more ministering to people in need, but he himself refuses to minister to people in need. He is critical of the way the church is run, but he never participates. He says that prayer changes things, but he himself never prays. He was a strange man, indeed. Well, do you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ gave his strongest words of woe and condemnation not to the harlots, not to the drunkards, nor even to the tax collectors, but to the religious leaders who were hypocrites? He described them as whitewashed tombs, clean on the outside, but like old men's bones on the inside. And so tonight, let's think about God's warning to the hypocrites. A pretender, as the old country lady up in the hills said about hypocrites, she says, you be what you is, because if you be what you ain't, then you ain't what you be. And whatever else God wants us to be, he wants us to be real, to be genuine, to be transparent, not be a pretender. Now, our text tonight divides itself into two parts. The first part and the last part of chapter 4 has to do with the authentic generosity that God honors. And we're going to see in a moment this wonderful example of generosity on the part of these early Jerusalem believers. And Barnabas himself is identified as one of those. And then we're also going to see, contrasted with that, in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, the counterfeit generosity that God hates. And so we find some key players in this drama. We find on one hand Barnabas, who is commended for his generous expression of his property, which he sold and gave and made available for the needy people in the church. And he is contrasted with that of Ananias and Sapphira, who were just deceitful hypocrites. And so let's look, first of all, in verses 32 through 37 of chapter 4, at the authentic generosity that God honors. And there are two things I want you to see with me in this particular portion of our text tonight. First of all, I want you to see that the authentic generosity that God honors is rooted in selfless unity. These early Jerusalem church members were characterized by their unity. Look in verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. And no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. These men and women were selfless with their possessions. Their position was such that what's mine is yours. And if you have a need, then my resources, my wealth, my real estate is at your disposal. And if I need to sell something that I have in order to meet a need that you have, then I'm more than happy to do that. They were in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were in love with one another. And because they had this deep, deep love for Jesus and one for the other, they were more than willing the share of their possessions. They were one in heart and one in mind, and they shared everything. Now, the result of that was, look down in verse 34 and following, of their selfless unity, was that there were no needy persons among them. What a great testimony to the church. It doesn't say there were no needy persons in Jerusalem. I'm sure there were plenty of poor people in the city of Jerusalem. But in the Jerusalem church, there were no needy persons. I thank God for the benevolent ministry of our church and for John Del Rector's leadership and for those who serve in our benevolent ministry to see that when people have material or financial need at Lakeview Baptist Church, that those needs are met. It is our desire that no one have a legitimate need that goes unmet in this church. And when we follow in that example, we're certainly following in the example of the first century church in Jerusalem. There were no needy persons there. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them. And they brought the money from the sales and they put it at the apostles' feet. And then it was distributed by the apostles to those who had need. And so as the need arose, someone would sell some property, bring it to the apostles, the leaders in the church, and they would distribute it to those who had a need. God's pattern for His church. Now, there are some who would say to us that this was the very first form of communism. But I need to refute that lie tonight. There's no hint of communism here. Communism, which is based on the atheistic philosophies of Karl Marx, is not even close to what we find here. Communism is by coercion, where the state owns everything and nobody has any private property. But what you find here is these folks had private property. They owned houses and lands, and they maintained what they owned. But if there was a need in the church, somebody sold some real estate, parcel of his property, and brought it and laid the price of the property at the apostles' feet for them to distribute. Furthermore, we find that Barnabas here in verses 36 and 37 is commended for his generosity in giving all of the price of a piece of real estate that he sold to be used in the church. Now, why would you commend someone for something that was coerced or mandatory? It was all voluntary. Furthermore, you can turn over to Acts chapter 12. We won't do that, but you find in Acts 12 that they had a prayer meeting one night when they were praying for Peter when he was in prison, and they had the prayer meeting in the home of Mary. It was her private property. So let's just put to rest tonight the lie that this is some kind of early, incipient form of communism. It's not that at all. Not even close. Now look in verses 36 and 37. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas. Here's old Barney. This is our first introduction to Barney. We're going to find a good bit about this man Barnabas as we go through the book of Acts. He's kind of on the sidelines. I mean, not on the sidelines, but I'm saying he's not center stage. But he's there with the other apostles. He's there with Paul. And he's certainly a son of encouragement. He's an encourager all the way through this wonderful account of the early church in the book of Acts. Well, he was a person obviously of some means, for verse 37 says that he sold the field he owned. So he had some real estate. And he brought the money and he put it at the apostles' feet to be used to meet the needs of the church. And so we find him commended here for his generosity. Now what we find here is the authentic generosity that God honors. That generosity is that which is not coerced, but which is voluntary. You know, the scripture says that God loves a cheerful giver. I tell you, my friends, if you're a tither, or if you're a double tither, but it bothers you, you hate to give that money to God, I think you just ought to keep it. God doesn't need your money. He owns it all anyway. If it bothers you so much to give God a little money, just hang on to it. But the authentic generosity that God honors is that which comes from a cheerful heart, in which we give because we love the Lord Jesus so much, we just can't help it. And this generosity which God honors was rooted in that selfless kind of unity which characterized this first century Jerusalem. Well, Well, it may have been rooted in selfless unity, but I want you to see what it resulted in. Verse 33 says it resulted in a powerful, powerful witness. Look in verse 33. With great power, the apostles continued to witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Whatever else we can say about this first century church, we can say a lot of things, can't we? We can say that they were witnessing Christians. And their witness was characterized by great power. As they went around talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God honored their witness. Rooted in selfless unity, resulted in a powerful witness. We're going to find later the set of these early Christians. These have turned the world upside down. God, that they would say of Lakeview Baptist Church members, you turn this community upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what a beautiful portrayal this is in these verses, these last few verses of Acts chapter 4 of the Jerusalem church. Now, let's go to chapter 5. The last few verses of Acts 4 are a scene of beauty. The first few verses of Acts chapter 5 are a scene of tragedy. Now, Satan is the archenemy of the church. And we've already seen in our earlier studies in Acts how Satan sought to persecute from without, how Peter and John were arrested and placed in jail overnight, how they were threatened. We find that didn't work. They just kept on talking about Jesus. They said, we can't help talking about Jesus. Now we come to chapter 5 and we find that Satan has a different strategy. Here we find that Satan is seeking to destroy the purity of the church from within. And in this case, he seeks to do so through Ananias and Sapphira. It is my personal belief that Ananias and Sapphira were born again. I believe they were true Christians. Carnal, fleshly, worldly, disobedient. But as best I can understand, and most of the scholars that I've read in the commentaries this week agree, these were probably Christians. And as we'll see, they were judged by God. And they experienced what in 1 John chapter 5 is called the sin unto death. Now, the sin unto death is when you get to go to heaven before your time. And that's what happened, I believe, here in Acts chapter 5. Now, let's look in Acts 5. Here we find the counterfeit generosity that God hates. The sin of Ananias and Sapphira is not that they didn't give any money to the Lord's work. They gave. The sin of Ananias and Sapphira is not that they didn't give all that they made from the sale of their property. They didn't have to give it all. Scripture says that. Peter said that to them. The sin of Ananias and Sapphira is simply this. They were hypocrites. They were pretenders. Now, there are two things I want you to see here about the counterfeit generosity that God hates. First of all, I want you to see in verses 1 and 2, and then we'll see in verses 7 and 8, that it is rooted in self-seeking pride and deceit. Look in verse 1. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest, and he put it at the apostles' feet. And we have to read between the lines here a little bit. But Ananias and Sapphira perhaps had seen or heard of the generosity of Barnabas. Perhaps some folks in the church were saying, you know, that was a really good deed that Barnabas did. What a good man he is. And they thought to themselves, yeah, I'd like a little pat on the back like that. I'd like somebody to commend me for my generosity. So why don't we'll just sell a piece of property that we own. But instead of giving all the sale price, we'll just keep some for ourselves. But we'll tell the apostles that this is what it sold for. And so they conspired together to deceive the apostles and the members of the church. Now, that's always rooted in pride. Here this couple was. They wanted to be perceived to be something, which in fact they were not. Now, the Bible tells us that pride always goes before fall. You want to be like Jesus? Seek to be humble. You're never more like the Lord Jesus Christ than when you humble yourself. And Ananias and Sapphira were filled with pride and deceit. So they sold the property. Here comes Ananias to lay this money at the apostles' feet. Now, if you look in verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, you'll see that their self-seeking pride and deceit resulted in the purification of the church. In this case, God took Ananias off the scene. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money that you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God." Now let's say Ananias and Sapphira sold this piece of property for $50,000. They had $50,000 to do with as they chose. That would have been fine for them to say, "You know, we've got children that need to go to college someday, and we've got retirement to think about we need to save up for, so we'll keep $25,000 for ourselves, and we'll just give the other $25,000 to the Lord. But we'll pretend we gave all or the sale of the property, the price of the sale of the property." Now, it'd been fine for them to give $25,000, $10,000, $5,000, whatever. The problem was, not that they didn't give it all, the problem was they pretended to have given it all when they only gave a portion of the sale price. The classic case of hypocrisy. And so, when Ananias comes in before Peter questions him. Notice the courage of Peter. Peter confronts him. Sometimes it is the responsibility of those in positions of leadership in the church to confront those that are out of the will of God. Not a pleasant thing to do, but sometimes it has to be done. Peter said in the last part of verse 4, "You have not lied to men, but to God." It's a serious thing to lie to God. Do you understand? You and I can't deceive God. Before we ever, in our mind, concoct some scheme, God knows. He knows everything. There's nothing hidden from God's sight. He is the all-knowing, all-seeing God. Perhaps it's possible for you to deceive your mate, children, your parents, your pastor. You can't deceive God. How did Peter know this? Scripture doesn't say. The implication is perhaps a word of knowledge, perhaps the gift of the discerning of spirits. But by some supernatural means, Peter knew that Ananias had lied to God. Then verse 5 says, "When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died." You know, you want the Bible to say a little bit more than just that he fell down and died. I mean, what happened? How did it take place? We don't know. Except we know that it was the judgment of God. He fell down and died. Look at this next phrase. "And great fear seized all who heard what had happened." Well, that's an understatement, isn't it? You think you'd be afraid if somebody dropped dead at Lakeview who had deceived God, tried to deceive God, and been a hypocrite? I expect it to have an impact in my life and yours, don't you? Whoever said the Bible was boring? Dear me. Have they never read Acts 5? Great fear seized those who heard. Verse 6, "And the young men came forward. They wrapped up his body. They carried him out and buried him." Well, they didn't have a big Christian funeral for him. I say again, I believe Ananias and Sapphira were saved. I believe they both committed the sin unto death. They got to go to heaven prematurely. But it was a quick funeral. And obviously Sapphira was not notified, for she comes in a few hours later. She doesn't know what's happened to her husband. But I remind you that it was rooted in self-seeking pride and deceit, and it resulted in the purification of the church. In this particular instance, it resulted in Ananias being struck down by God. Now we see the same two principles in Sapphira. Look in verses 7 and follow. We see that she's also one of those who is characterized by pride and deceit. Look at verse 7. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. She knew about the deceit, at least the attempted deceit. But she didn't know that her husband had died. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." And so we find that she had an opportunity to deny what had taken place. But she went along with the conspiracy with her husband. And Peter says, "Is this the price that you say you got for the sale of your property?" I suppose that which Ananias had said was the price. It was not too late for Sapphira to repent, but she didn't. She continued along with this conspiracy, and she said, "Yes, that is the price." A pretender. A hypocrite. We find this was true with Ananias. It's also true with Sapphira, that it resulted in God purifying and cleansing His church. Look in verse 9. Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." That moment she fell down at His feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Two times in this passage we find the phrase "great fear." In verse 4, we find, in verse 5, we find that great fear seized all who heard what had happened. And in verse 11, we find the phrase "great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events." It goes without saying. God is cleansing and purifying His church. Two members of the church drop dead. Put some holy fear in Jerusalem church. I wonder how many members we'd have if God killed all the hypocrites of Lakeview. Say, "Well, my sins of hypocrisy are not as serious as theirs." Perhaps so. Sin, sin. And our God is still holy. And our holy God still hates sin. Now, I'm not saying tonight that if we don't live up to our ideals, that we're hypocrites. That's one thing, to have a standard or an ideal that you're seeking by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit to live up to. We never quite measure up. That's one thing. That's not hypocrisy. That's just part of living the Christian life. What I'm talking about is a concerted attempt to deceive other people into believing that you are godly and spirit-filled and holy and righteous, when in fact your heart is corrupt and filled with sin. That's hypocrisy. God hates it. Jesus had strong words of condemnation against the hypocrites of His generation. It's a serious warning to the church. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says.